I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn once again to the book of Philippians in the New Testament, Philippians. We're going to look at chapter 2 here in just a few minutes. Last week, we began a new series called Life Plus. And it really rises out of one verse of Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and me to die is gain." It's just a really, really cool verse. And you've got to understand the whole context of what's going on. Paul's writing to a group of dear friends in the city of Philippi. It is the place that he started his first church in Europe. You might remember Lydia came to know Jesus there. And then later, Paul and Silas were arrested, and they were put in prison in the middle of the night. An earthquake took place, and Paul and Silas had the opportunity to lead the Philippian jailer and all of his family to Jesus. And so this held a very, very special place in Paul's heart. And so he's now in about AD 62, probably in prison in Rome. He's uncertain of his future, does not know if he will be released or if he will be killed while in prison. And in fact, he says, you know, I desire to depart and be with Christ, but I want to be here as well and minister to you. And so he's got these torn affections. But he's writing to this group of believers. He's thanking them for their encouragement and their gifts, but he's also giving some great words of encouragement and inspiration as well. And you just got to think about this. It's just kind of a contrast. He's in jail, in prison, maybe going to die for his faith, and yet he's writing about life. Life that he has in Jesus, the freedom that he has in Jesus, and that's where this whole idea, Life Plus. It's not life plus 10, life plus 20, it's life plus. For me to live is Christ, this is all about Jesus, and for me to die is all gain. It's life plus in Christ. And, you know, I was thinking about what the Christian life is all about, how it's portrayed in this letter, and that's where we came up with the term last week, Christocentric. He's really painting a picture of what it means to be a Christian, and he's using these terms, but he's using them by painting these little checklists throughout the book of Philippians, saying this is what the Christian life ought to look like. This is what it needs to look like. And the first thing that we see is that the Christian life is Christocentric. It actually means having Christ at the center. At the center of everything that we do, all that we are, Jesus lives. That's where he lives. He's at the focal point of everything in our life. And this week we turn to another term that I think is painted powerfully in chapter 2. And it's the term illuminating. Illuminating. The Christian life, a person who's a believer, who genuinely knows Jesus, their life should be illuminating. And let me show you where I get that from. Look down in verse 12 of chapter 2. Actually, look in verse 14. Listen, just want to read a couple of verses and just kind of set the stage for what I want to talk about today. He simply says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." Now, here's the part I want you to catch. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." He's saying that as a believer, as a Christian, we ought to be, we should be, we are shining as lights in the world. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it's amazing how many reasons we give for not living a life that is illuminating, that's showing Jesus, you know. I don't know enough about the Bible, and so, you know, we get this challenge of knowing Scripture, and afraid we get into a conversation that I really can't adequately answer, and so we just shut down, we don't say anything. And then there's another excuse, and the excuse is that, man, you just don't know my life, Pastor. The world that I live in is very dark. I mean, there aren't any Christians at my work. I don't have any Christians in my neighborhood, and so because it's so dark where I live, man, I can't just be bold out there. I can't just share Jesus out there. I can't just, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's just too dark. And, you know, as I begin to think about that, I thought about some ways for us to just see something that might just get our attention a minute. And it really takes place in one of the darkest places on the face of the planet, in the depths of the ocean. When you travel deep, 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 deep down in the ocean to the place that sunlight cannot reach, do you know that there are sea creatures that are self-illuminating, where there is no light, where it's darker than dark? You've been there, darker than dark. I mean, it is just dark. In the middle of that darkness, there are some sea creatures that just light up. And I wanted you to see a little bit of it, and so we're gonna show you a little video here. And so I want you to watch the screens while I talk. But watch these things as these little sea creatures light up their world. This is just incredible. This is just them lighting up this little blue light, depth of the ocean, no sunlight. They're just lighting up. Now, some of them go on and off. Some of them are constant. Some of them do it for defense. Some of them do it for camouflage. Some of them light up just when they want to. It's on cue. When they want to light up, they light up. When they don't want to light up, they're just... Someone said that's a sea turkey. If you look at it, it's kind of almost like a cooked turkey, you know, right there in the sea. This is just phenomenal. It's just really incredible when you think about these little creatures down in a place where there is no light, and they're just lighting up their world. Those little eyes, you see them down at the bottom? Those fishy eyes, that's just spooky. There's one guy that actually is really, really unusual. He has a little antenna that grows on the top of his head. It's an anglerfish. It's a little tiny anglerfish. It kind of looks like a piranha. Has this ugly face and this mouth full of teeth. He's got this little antenna that goes out. And he just lights up this little antenna. And then he sits down there in the dark. You can't see anything. And it's up this little antenna. And he's just wiggling back and forth. And he lights it up like it's a worm, a glow worm, you know, just down there. And then some other little fish come along going, man, look at there. There's a glowing worm. It's glowing dinner. Hot off the oven, you know, it's just ready. And as soon as they about, you know, are ready to take a bite, he eats them. Now, I'm not saying that's what I want you to do. I'm just saying that isn't it cool to think that God made these little creatures, could live in the darkest place on the planet where there is no light, and he gave them the ability to take these mixtures of compounds that exist in them, these chemicals, and when they mix them together, lights up their world. Now, you and I get to see that. If you've ever been to Stone Mountain and you get one of those glow sticks, when you buy it, it's not glowing. It's just a stick. But when you, like, break it and those chemicals get together, all of a sudden, it lights up. And you got kids doing that everywhere. I mean, they're just lighting up. If you've ever seen a firefly light up, that's exactly what happens. It's a mixture of chemicals, and it just lights up. And it shows off its world. Now, when I started thinking about that, I said, all we need to do is really go back to our memory passage. No, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. And Jesus, talking to his followers, he simply says, you are what? You are the light of the world. Yeah, you're right. We are the light of the world. Even if I don't know enough, I'm still the light of the world. Even if it's really, really dark, there's no Christians around, guess what? You're just like the sea creatures. You're in a very dark place. But you are still the light of the world. And then he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, man, this is not about hiding out. This is not about being a clear-all Christian and fitting in and just, you know, changing colors everywhere you go. This is talking about letting your light shine wherever you are and being a bold believer. That's the challenge. Now, when you get to this passage, Paul's writing to a group of Christians and he just echoes that message. He said, you shine like lights in the world. And I started thinking when I read that, I said, there's two questions that come to mind. Number one, how can we shine like lights? How can we? We are imperfect, aren't we? We're sinful, aren't we? We are so sinful. We think we've got it all together and we've got our life. Man, I'm going to follow God's plan. I'm going to wake up this morning. I'm going to live this day for God. And then we get off track. And we fall into sin, and then we ask for forgiveness again and again. And you think, how in the world can we be lights in this world? In fact, when you talk to non-believers, one of the things that they say that turns them off from Jesus is the lives of believers. So how can we shine like lights? That's what I thought about. And then my mind, it brought me right to verse 12 and verse 13. Look there with me. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, think about this for a second. These little sea creatures, the reason that they can do this is this mixture of chemicals, this God-designed mixture of chemicals that allows them to light up their little part of the world. And the same thing's true for us. The only way we can do this with our frail, sinful humanity is through this God-designed mixture. And it's right there in verse 12 and verse 13. He says, first thing is, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you need to give everything you've got for Jesus. If you're going to let your light shine, if you're going to impact your world, if you're going to show off God's glory through your life, then you give it all you got. It's kind of like the challenge of a coach going to a team and saying, guys, listen, we've got to leave it all out on the field in the second half. Don't bring anything back with you. That's what he's saying. Work it out. It's not working to get saved. He's already told us that in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not of works so that no man can boast. We don't work our way into God's grace. We don't work our way into heaven. But now that you are living in God's grace, now that you are going to live in heaven, now as a believer, work out your salvation. Give it all of you, all you've got. And then you say, you know what? Still, we're weak, aren't we? We're weak. We quit so often. We blend in so often. We're weak. How is that possible? Well, this is divine mixture. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. He says, first you need to work out your salvation. Here's the mixture. God works in us. God's working in us to give us the love and grace needed to empower us so that we can be all that he wants us to be. He's saying, listen, don't worry about it. Don't panic about it. I know you're weak. I know you're sinful. I know you're frail. I know sometimes as a believer you're fickle when you're hot for me and then you're not, but understand this, I'm going to empower you so that you can be the light in the world. It's a divine mixture. So that's how it's possible. Now, here's the second question I ask. When do we shine like lights? When do we do that? I mean, not saying, all right, do we do it when we're at work? Do we do it? No. Just when? What is the combination of things that happen when we really shine like lights? And what you have to do is you take this passage and you divide it into two parts, this down through verse 18, verse 1 through verse 18. You take verse 12, and there's a therefore written there. And verse 12 and 13 kind of summarize the point. And what therefore does, it throws us back to what's before it and says, here's some characteristics of what it means to light your world. And then it throws us forward and says, here's some other things you need to write down too. And when all those things get together, you really shine like lights in the world. All right, so I'm going to give you this list of things that are really, really good. First thing throws us all the way back to verse 2. Listen to what he writes. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here's the point. We shine like lights when we get together as believers. Verse 2, he's talking about same love, same mind, same mission, same heart. I mean, it's over and over, one accord. He challenges us over and over again. He's not saying that we need to compromise truth. He's not saying that. It's not of the sacrifice of truth. He said in truth, around the truth, because of what we have in the gospel of truth, we need to get together as believers and with like one man as one team, let's go out there and let's shine. Let's make an impact. And that's when we shine. When we get together, when we work together, we allow God to work through us as believers in this world. Second thing, when we humble ourselves, look in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I want to take that in two parts. First thing is this, we shine like stars when we humble ourselves. That's a huge word. And everybody talks about it and you hear people, you know, American Idol people, what are you going to do in this next, you know, phase of the 13? Well, I'm just going to remain humble. Okay, when did you get there? You know, do we know what humble means? Let me tell you a definition of humble. It's when you refuse to have a sense of entitlement. What that means is this. When you refuse to say, you owe me. You owe me. There are far too many people in this world that think everybody else owes them. You owe me because of the title that I have. You owe me because of my name. You owe me because of my past accomplishments. You owe me because of the position that I'm in. You owe me. That's not humility. Humility refuses the sense of entitlement and says, you know what? No, I owe you. I owe you. And you say, where do you get that? Well, let's just take it one more step to number 4. And it is putting others first. Listen to what he writes in verse 4 to kind of describe this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, what he's saying is, you know what? It's a given that we're going to look out for our own interests, isn't it? It's a given. If you're sitting at home in front of the television and you're watching like your favorite show and you're the captain of the remote, that's looking out for your own interests, isn't it? You go to the kitchen to make you some chocolate milk, you take the remote with you. Why? Because you don't want to come back and find somebody else is now the captain of the remote and they have changed the channel. I was watching that. The chocolate milk, looking out for your own interest. The remote, looking out for your own interest. We do that well, don't we? And what he says is this. What I want you to do is I want you to take that same kind of passion and energy, and you not only look out for your own interests, but you look out for the interests of others as well. It's kind of like what Jesus said in the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but when I hear that, we've heard that a lot, but that's hard to do, isn't it? That's really hard to do. Are you going to go fix chocolate milk for your neighbor? That's exactly right. You answered for everybody. Because I don't think anybody in this room's ever gone over next door and said, hey, what you doing? Watching TV? You want me to go fix you some chocolate milk? That's what I would do. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, look out for the interests of others. Put others first. That's when you shine. And then the last thing in this pre-therefore stage, he says, you need to learn to think like Jesus. Look in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You got it. It's right there in Christ Jesus. You need to think just like Jesus. When somebody comes up to you and they present this situation, and they need some wisdom and they need some counsel, and they say, hey, what do you think? You don't tell them what you think. You tell them what God thinks. I'm having the mind in me that's in Christ Jesus. I want to live. I want to think like Jesus. I want to have the mind of Jesus. By the way, let me just say this, that naturally you're not going to have the mind of Jesus. If you're dependent on your natural life and your own reason, and even your own education and your own experiences to produce in you the mind of Christ, you're sadly mistaken. It will not get there. There is one way to transform your thinking, and that is get in God's Word. You want to hear the mind of Christ and you want to hear the voice of God, read this book. Every time you read His Word, you hear His voice, and you have His mind. He's saying, you know what? Let me tell you when you shine the best. When you get together, when you humble yourself, when you put others first, and when you think like Jesus, man, you start lighting up your world. You're like a little sea creature down the bottom of the ocean, and it's dark all around you, and you're singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's how you do that. But then there's some post-therefore things that he mentions. Five of them, in fact. And I don't want to go over those. Down in verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Do you hear what he's saying? It's real simple. He's saying, you know what, if you want to shine, if you want to shine like a light in this world, then just obey completely the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it your aim, make it your goal to say, you know what, today what I want to do, I want to obey Jesus. I want to live for Jesus in every facet of my life. In my relationship with the people at work, in my relationship with the people at home, my family, in relationship with my friends, in every relationship I have, every decision I have, I want to obey completely. I want to obey Jesus. And we all, you know, anybody that's been a parent understands what Paul's saying here, don't we? Because when you have kids, you're teaching them what? You're teaching them to obey, right? Don't touch that, son. Don't touch that. I said, don't touch that. How many times do I have to say, don't touch that? Tomorrow, you know what you're teaching them? Don't touch that. Didn't I tell you yesterday, don't touch that? Don't touch. You're going to get in trouble if you touch that. The next day, what are you doing? Don't touch that. Didn't I tell you yesterday and the day before that not to touch that? Don't touch that. You're teaching them the same lesson. They get to be about 10, and you've taught them all these lessons, and then that infamous day comes. Phone rings, and they go, Hey, Mom, it's Stephen's mama. She wants to talk to you. You get on the phone. She goes, hey, we would like for your son John to come spend the night at our house. And you're thinking, oh, my goodness. And so you get your kid together and you say, all right, I'm not going to be over there at their house, but you better not touch that. I'm going to be watching you, boy. God gives mama special vision. We can see into our neighbor's houses, and you're going to be in trouble. What are you afraid of? That they're not going to obey when you're present. Now, the reverse is usually true, isn't it? You get your kids back, and they go, oh, they're lovely children, wonderful. And you're like, who did y'all turn into? You're not lovely at home. What happened over there? You know? What Paul's saying is, listen, if you're going to shine like stars, you're going to shine like lights in this world, as dark as it is, man, we've got to make up our minds and we've got to be determined in our hearts that we're going to be absolutely surrendered to Jesus and we're going to obey completely, not partially, everything that we know to do to honor and glorify Him. Obey completely. Second thing, fear reverently. Down in verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think we've lost the sense of fear, haven't we? God's still God. He still reigns over the whole creation. Everything that is, God reigns. He is king. Jesus even said, you know what? You need to fear the one who after death can cast your soul into hell. There needs to be this reverent fear for God that every single day we wake up, we realize, hey, this is not just a grand jungle gym. We live life how we please, and in the end, it's just all over. There's no accountability. No, God is still God. And we need to work out our salvation every day with this position of reverent fear toward God. Third thing, we need to trust unquestionably. Look in verse 14. Do things without grumbling or questioning. You know, when you first read that, you're thinking about grumbling and questioning among believers that were grumbling with one another. And I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think what he's talking about is grumbling and questioning toward God. Toward God. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Again, let's just kind of go back to the parent and child thing. And when you finally get your child to do something, you know, they get them to clean the house or something, they're cleaning their room, and the whole time they're cleaning their house, they're grumbling. Have you ever had that happen? They're grumbling. You hear them in there. I can't believe my stinking parents making me pick up my clothes and wash my clothes again. Well, I don't know why I need to pick them up. I'm just going to throw them back down there on the floor again. I don't know why I need to make my bed. It's just going to get messed up. I got to sleep again tonight. What sense is that? You ever heard those arguments? They're not grumbling with each other as kids. They're grumbling about you and questioning you. And that's what he's saying. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. He's talking about trusting God. You may not understand. A lot of times I don't understand. This is God's plan. This is His way. Follow Him. And then live cleanly, down in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That you may live cleanly. Man, that is a great word. It's a great challenge. And be honest with you, it's hard, isn't it? That you could be blameless and innocent. The part that's hard is the blameless and innocent falls in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I mean, we are surrounded by sin. I mean, everywhere you look, there's sin. There's temptation. You don't have to go looking for temptation, do you? It's going to find you. And wherever you turn on the television. I don't care what they're trying to sell today. Every ad has something to do with sex or beer. And you go, what in the world does that have to do with this? You know, that's deodorant. Don't know what sex or beer has to do with deodorant, but somehow it's connected. Why? Because they know where we live. We live in a crooked and depraved, twisted generation. It is dark out there, isn't it? And so you read this, it's this challenging stuff, blameless and innocent, but what he tells us is just live cleanly. Guard your heart. Guard your life. Make it your aim every day to live in a way that will let the light shine. Don't let your life mess up your words and your witness. I can tell you, if you were to travel around this country and talk to people about Christianity, you would find that a lot of people really hate Christianity. They really do. They hate it. And it's because of the Christians they know. That's sad, isn't it? Because people would say, well, there are a lot of hypocrites in the church. There are a lot of sick people in the hospital. But you still go when you're sick. Okay? But there shouldn't be, in an obvious way, so many hypocrites in the church. What they're saying is, what you sing about on Sunday, you don't live Monday through Saturday. You need to live cleanly. And then here's the last thing, and I love this one, verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, shining like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. There's a little Greek word in the middle of this that actually means, can mean, not just to hold fast, hold on to, and what that means to follow and obey completely, but to hold out, to hold out, to hold forth. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, you know when you shine the best when you hold out the word of life. When you're holding it out in this world, man, you're shining the light for Jesus. And what he's talking about is we need to possess boldly Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're arrogant. We can't be arrogant. We're all saved by grace. We're all sinners, and we're not better than anybody else. But what we do need to do is we need to possess what we have in Jesus in a bold way so that everybody knows Jesus lives. Because that's what we're showing. You see what's so cool about those pictures? So cool is when evolutionists see that, this is what they say. They say over billions of years, these little sea creatures, down in the depths, the darkest parts of the sea, have learned how to mix and match chemicals so that they could light their world and see and survive. You know what that is? That's praise for the creature, isn't it? But those of us who know that this whole world was made by God Himself, realize that He made those little creatures to live in the darkest part of the sea and gave them the ability to light their world. And every one of them was unique, wasn't it? So cool. You know what you didn't see? You didn't see the fish that don't have light. We could show you that, but it'd just be a dark screen. You see that? There's fish there, but they don't have light. Sometimes I wonder if that's what we're like in the world. This is a dark world. And I wonder if sometimes we're witnessing and we're saying, hey, look out at this world. There are Christians there. Why can't you see them? Because they're not boldly possessing what they have in Jesus. Not being arrogant, just being compassionate, loving God and loving people, and living for Jesus. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't know if anybody around me even knows that I'm a believer. Then I want to ask you a question. Do you really have a light to shine in this world? If no one around you really knows that you're a believer, no one really sees God in your life, maybe the problem is not that you're not letting the light of God shine, you don't have a light to shine. See, on your own, it doesn't work. Maybe what God's saying to you today is, listen, I want you to know me. And when you know me, I will give you the ability to let your light shine in this world so that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Are you really letting your light shine? And when is it happening? Think about your week as a believer. I mean, your friends. Does it happen? Does it ever happen? I mean, people ever look at you and go, man, when you walk in the room, it just lights up with Jesus. Just all you people, you see it. It's just all about Jesus. You're just glowing with Jesus. And you're saying, well, I'm a believer. I know I'm a believer. When are you lighting the world? What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light, what? Shine. When is it happening for you? Maybe today, God's just calling us to two things. Number one, to examine our hearts and see if there's any light in us. If you're here today and you say, you know what, really, my heart is dark, but I hunger to know God and I hunger to know Jesus. The reason God has you here today is so that He would open your spiritual eyes and truly let you see the light of His love and His grace, and that you would come to Jesus today. And maybe you're a believer here today and you're living this darkened life out in the world, and we're not obeying God. We're not shining His lights in the world, and all that needs to change. Maybe what needs to happen today is you just need to come before God and you just need to confess, God, that's sin. If I know the good that I ought to do and I do not do it, that is sin. And I need to confess that. And I need to possess boldly what I have in Jesus. Be willing to let the light of Jesus shine through me. Because if we're all doing that, listen, in a month's time, no way all the people fit in this room. So I think it's time, don't you? It's time to light our world with the gospel of Jesus. And that starts right now.